Good morning, church. So grateful to be here. Open up God's Word with you. As we do, you can open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 7 today. As you turn there, just I want to give you a few announcements, kind of what's coming up the rest of April. So today is our last Bible study in Bible Basics. We'll be looking at God's will. So make sure to stop by for that. It's a great time. It answers, what is God's will for my life? People always ask that. Well, the Bible tells us what God's will is for you. So that will be a great time together. Next week, during the Bible study hour, we're going to be talking with new members, people that want to join our church. We're just going to kind of run you through the basics, know what to expect. And then April 30th, we're going to do the right hand of fellowship where we're going to have new members join the church and we're going to announce them to the church. And so it's just a great time in the life of our church. We have many people who are interested in joining and it's just a blessed time. I mean, the last few weeks I've been meeting with these people and I get to hear all these great testimonies. So I feel like kind of selfish, like I just get to hear everybody's great stories. So it's just a blessed time in the life of our church and such an exciting time. But that's what's happening. So no Bible study next week. Be just for new members. We're going to kind of walk you through the basics. And then the week after, be the right hand of fellowship. We're going to have time together, acknowledge the new members, and have a fellowship afterwards. So, by now, I hope you're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And I know what you're thinking. We're back in Colossians. We are, right? We've made it, right? We've worked through all the Resurrection Sunday and some other topics, and now we're back to working verse by verse through a letter. This is what I love. This is the bread and butter of our church. And really, as I'm sure many of you know, Colossians has become a very dear section of Scripture to me. Honestly, I'm having a little trouble letting it go. Some people are asking, where will we go next? Not so fast, okay? We still have a few verses. We actually have a lot that's left. We are not done with Colossians. In fact, this is going to be the richest study yet. Because in verses 7 through 19, Paul starts to rattle off a long list of names. This is the time that we normally close up shop, right? We don't know these people. There's not a lot said in the Bible. I'm not going to get a lot out of this. These aren't the people that I know. But if we do, we will miss profound truths. If we just skip over, just give a cursory acknowledgement to this section, we will suffer a great loss as a church, and you will as individuals, because here you find the nuts and bolts of the faith. For in this section, we see the undeniable reality of ministry. And I don't mean ministry in an official sense. I really mean the life of the church. How do you live as a Christian? How can God use your gifts? And in this section, a few good men and one woman, we're going to find her, we find a simple fact that we cannot argue against. God's mission demands godly men. Notice I didn't say God's mission demands a godly man. God's mission demands godly men. The church of Christ needs men, humble servants, completely dependent upon the Lord, yet ever ready to do his work in their families, in their vocations, and in that church. Men willing to use their unique gifts, special abilities, perseverant faith, unified commitment, firm conviction, and willingness to sacrifice all for the common good. Right? Not for their personal pet project, not for their personal development, but men ready to die to themselves in service to God and for his people, his church. And I don't mean this in some generic sense, right? I mean for the local church, for people in this building, for people who have faces and names. You know, so often you hear Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I don't know how many times I've said that, probably for about 2 years. Actually, I've been here for just about 2 years. But the reality here in Colossians is that each man's name rests at the end of this letter, and it's a signature of sorts to their determination to lay down their lives for the Lord and his church. Really, what we find here is a testament of faithfulness. This is a hallowed list. Ordinary men who made the ultimate sacrifice for our eternal good. I want you to appreciate this for what it is. Right here we find a monument of sorts to self-sacrifice and faithful service. Now, I remember the first time I went to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, that large black slab of granite up in Washington, D.C. And I remember I read all those names, and I saw all those names, and I thought, all those men and some women gave their lives for me. I consider the sacrifice, the courage, the devotion, the service, name after name. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know their story. I think anybody who's been there has wanted that same thing. The simple reality is we would never be where we are without the previous generation. It's the same here. We would never have the fruit of Paul's ministry without these men. Paul is nothing without this list. A list like these are important. They remind us our success is because of the sacrifice of others. But it's more than that. Such a testament cannot be just a reminder, but it's a realization. We need to sacrifice ourselves for the next generation as well. Right? Sacrifice isn't just for one time and one moment of history. This is not a list to just skip over. There are so much to learn from these names. Here we find a few good men and one woman used by God for our eternal good and God's glory. Here we can tell their story. So let's read through this whole list. Let's see every name, and then we're going to focus on one. We're going to focus on Tychicus, and I'm piecing together Colossians. It's falling apart in my Bible, but I think I can make it through. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. This list isn't made out of granite, right? It's written on a manuscript, but it should be carved on our hearts. It's eternal. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also in Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And throughout the history of God's people, with few exceptions, God has always used godly men to achieve his purpose, to accomplish his mission, to ascertain success for his people. God's mission demands godly men. John Wesley says this. He says, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. But the cost of success for God's purposes is the ultimate sacrifice. It's to suffer. It's to give their very lives, right? We see this in Acts chapter 9. God speaks about Paul and his upcoming ministry, and he says this. The Lord speaks about how he will use Paul. He sends Ananias to him, and he tells Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You could say it this way. Wherever you find a godly man seeking God's will, you will find other godly men. Godly men produce godly men. Men ready to sacrifice breed sacrificial men, and sacrificial men serve to promote the success of God's people. This is an indisputable fact. It's unavoidable. And we all know bad company corrupts good character, right? Well, godly men produce godly men. Righteousness produces righteousness. If you ever stop to think about it, consider this. All people get their toes stepped on by somebody, right? But only righteous people love you as you do it. And that's the catch. The idea of godly men producing godly men is really hard to implement, right? Because what happens as soon as your toes get stepped on, what do? Hey, bozo, what you doing? But it's always a blessing to God's people. And Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 28:28 says, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Awe and the righteous are necessary to achieve God's purposes. Success requires sacrifice, and it's everywhere you look. You find righteous men surrounding righteous men. When you find wicked men, there's no one in sight. This is such a critical realization of our church, and I know this is just part of me introducing this topic, but we have to see it from all of the scripture because we desperately need godly men. And it doesn't start with us putting a banner out front, right? Godly men open to come here or something like that. Godly men conference. I'm not talking about just getting men in the building. I'm talking about quality, not quantity. Men we can depend on, a few good men dedicated to faithful service and sacrifice and humble submission to the Lord. And we see this throughout the scriptures. We see a few good men. So just trace this through with me. Go to Genesis chapter 14. You see that there's a few. God often works through just a select group of people. We know the story of Abraham. We know it well. We often think of him as a lone ranger out in the middle of nowhere, but he was surrounded by godly men, by warriors, by capable advocates, people who are on the same page, ready to accomplish his mission. Look at this in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. This is after the War of the Kings. Abraham's nephew Lot is really kidnapped, and Abraham is going to go rescue him. And we see how he does this. He does this because there are other men around him who are ready and trained. Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, after the war, after Lot was taken captive, then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Askel and brother of Abner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and all the people. There was a big war. There were multiple kings. There were different countries fighting. And Abraham goes out with 318 men. It's like a special forces operation in the darkness, well-trained men. He doesn't have to scramble and figure out how this is all going to work. He's ready. He's prepared. He goes and takes care of business. This is just a few men. You see this in Judges as well. This is a much more famous story, Judges chapter 7 with Gideon. We know Gideon. He doesn't really want to be where he's at, but God keeps him there. And after God finally convinces him to go to battle, he then takes away a lot of the people who are going to fight with him. I just need a few, Gideon. I just need a few. See this in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he said. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hand. So let all the other people go home.'" Right? We just need a few good men. And they need to be good. They need to be able. They need to be capable men. This is seen throughout the scriptures. Go to Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Verse 17. It's where Moses is overwhelmed. He's just become this father of a new nation. And his father-in-law gives him some counsel, and he says, "You need a few, but you need to have good men, capable, able men." Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, yes. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do." So Moses is to be the representative. He's to teach. He's to speak with God. He's to instruct. And then he says this in verse 21, "You need a few good men. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they will themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden. If you do this thing, and so God commands you, then you will also be able to endure." And we need a few good men. That word for able, hayil, faculty, power, strength, competency. Everywhere we see godly men, a godly man, we see godly men. This is so important. It cannot be understated. Go to David's mighty men. David's mighty men. Go to 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11. Verse 10. See, David, a man after God's own heart, we all know he had his flaws, but he was surrounded by godly men, capable, able warriors, there to implement God's purposes, to sacrifice themselves for the success of God's people. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. "Now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom together with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. That strong support, it's one word. They give courage to, they hold up, they grasp, they give power. These can constitute the list of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the son of Hachmonite, the chief of the 30, he lifted up his spear against 300 whom he killed at one time. After him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Paz Damim when the Philistines were gathered together there to battle, and there was a plot of ground full of barley, and the people fled before the Philistines. They took their stand in the midst of the plot and defended it, struck down the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great victory. Now, three of the 30 chiefs, and the list goes on and on. You see godly men surrounding God's man. And we see it again and again. We see it with Solomon, with Josaphat, with Hezekiah, with Ezra, with Nehemiah. Godly men surround God's men. They're ready to sacrifice, to serve for success. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus with the disciples, Paul in Acts. You see, this is the mission to the church. Acts chapter 14. They install elders in every church, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I'll just read that for you. Paul tells Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Because the reality is, without a few good men, the church will fail. We need well-trained, qualified, godly men for God's mission. And if you're here, men, and you're saying, wow, he's really calling us out. Yeah, I am. I'm calling you out. I'm calling out the men of the church. These men don't have to be many, but they need to be exemplary in character and expertly trained, because they are the front line. They're the tip of the spear. They are the standard of excellence, because God's people will not rise any higher than the godly men who serve them. Simply, the strength of God's people depends upon their strength. So what are the marks of these few good men? What's their character? Well, we start to find it here in Colossians chapter 4. We see it in Tychicus. An ordinary man with an extraordinary purpose who simply submits himself to God's will, ready to sacrifice. He counts all things for loss apart from one thing, and that's victory in the name of Jesus. Really, the name, the life of Tychicus could be summarized in a simple word. I love this. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Well, let's look at this man, Tychicus. Let's just look at his name. See this, verse 7, "As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you this information." Tychicus, he was really one of Paul's most trusted helpers. He was a messenger who delivered Paul's messages to the church. His name is Greek, comes from the word tyche, which means good luck or fortune. One definition is the good which man obtains by the favor of the gods, good fortune, luck, success. Right, in the Greek world, the word for tyche became personified by the goddess Tyche, the equivalent of the Roman god Fortuna, which is where we really get our word for lady luck. The name was not very common, but it does appear. This is a real person. It's not a pseudonym. And while fortune and good luck are really not Christian concepts, right, Tychicus was certainly favored by God. He had something better than good fortune. He had providence. He had something more powerful than luck. It was blessing. And it's evident in the type of man that he was, who he was and what he did. And I just want to look at who he was today. I want to look at his character. You see, his character described in three different ways. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful servant. And he's a fellow bondservant or a fellow slave in the Lord. Each refer to a different aspect of this man. This is the type of man that we are looking for. This is the name that needs to be carved on not just a granite wall, but the walls of people's hearts in the church. A beloved brother speaks of his relationship with other believers. A faithful servant speaks to his relationship with his ministry. And a fellow slave speaks to his relationship with the Lord. And this is already profound, because nowhere else in the New Testament do you find these three titles given to any man. So Paul is really setting him apart. Beloved brother, it speaks to his salvation and his special relationship with God's people. These are almost inseparable ideas, right? As you love God, so you will love other people. Right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Tychicus was a lover of God and others. Because of this, he was well-loved. You see this in the word beloved. Beloved is agapetos in the Greek. It's a person who is in a special or close relationship with another person. It's pertaining to someone who is dear or prized, valued. It's a term of endearment used to indicate someone who is dearly loved. And it's not speaking about his relationship with God, but how he relates to others and how others relate to him. They just love this guy. You know, in fact, you could translate to this, the beloved brother, like he's the famous one. Everybody loves this guy. Tychicus was precious to the church. They loved him, and it's clear from the next term, this word brother, right? It's a simple term. We use it, brother, sister. It speaks to close affinity, association, but it really means we believe the same thing. That's the core of unity, right? We're united on the key things. In a more general sense, this term really refers to fellow Christians, a spiritual brotherhood or family. Christians see themselves as the people of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, God speaks and he says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters. Every Christian is called to be in a deep relationship with God and with one another. Think about that. It's not just your private devotion time. It's how you relate with the body of the church. And this relationship is marked by love, and God is the special source. It's only possible through him. Right, 1 John 1:19, we love because God loved us. Or 1 John 4:19. Kathy's going to get me. It's not 1:19, Pastor. So what made Tychicus lovely, first and foremost, was that he was loved by God, and he was a lover of God. To really love others rightly, you have to love God first. This alone gives him a love of others. And that fulfills the first and second greatest commandment. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. What's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. As you love God, so you will love others. Such a love of others is hard not to love. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you love others like yourself, guess what? You will be everyone's favorite person. You will be beloved. Nobody can stop your stride, right? You're patient when they're impatient. You're kind when they're nasty. You're thoughtful when they're impulsive. Proverbs 19:22, what is desirable in a man is his power, is his strength, is his communication skills, is his administration ability, is his kindness, gentleness, love. Now, I've come to this conclusion, just from life and ministry. Most of the things people say, this is just how do I be kind, take this to heart. Most of the things people say, they don't really mean. Or at least, they don't mean it in the way that you understand it. It's so easy for us to take offense, isn't it? Oh, I can't believe they said such and such a thing. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Respond in kindness. And if they really mean to hurt you, if those words really were designed, guess what? Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on your head. That's between them and the Lord. You're not to be judge and arbitrator. That's Tychicus. Before he delivers a single message, before he's in prison with Paul, before he serves the church in a mighty way, he is just a beloved brother. He was a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a relationship of love with God and God's people. This is natural. As you love God, you will love others. And if you want to judge your depth and maturity in faith, the question is simple. How well do you love other people? The prickly people. The people that are hard to love. And how well do you love them? This is key. With the love of God. Not with your own willpower. Not with your discipline. Not putting on a good face or good humor or your wisdom or experience. But with God's love. Living, exemplifying, and delivering his truth with gentleness, patience, kindness, and love. How well do you do that? Are you a beloved brother pouring out yourself for others? There was a wise pastor I knew, I still know, and people come to him in church and say, how can I get involved in ministry? What can I do? And the first thing he says, you know what you can do? The best thing you can do for this church? Love your wife well. Love your wife well. It's simple but profound. What is a mark of a godly man or woman? They love other people. They bear with others as God bears with them, especially with those closest to them. They're able to do this because they're not focused on themselves, but God, his love drives everything, his success is in view, and that requires their sacrifice. And if it does, so be it. This is at the heart of the Christian faith, what makes someone a brother or sister in Christ. But it's more than just a superficial confession, right? I don't want you to get it wrong. It's not like Tychicus just woke up one day and he said, you know what, today's the day. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to love other people. I'm going to be one of those real Christians that I read about. That's me. Today's the day. That is not how this happened. He didn't just magically start sacrificially living for his wife and family. He just didn't study the Bible and emerge from his basement as a super Christian. That's not the story of Tychicus. There's more to the story. And this is so important. He devoted himself to loving God by learning about God around godly men. How do you be a godly man? You need godly men. How do you be a godly person? You need godly people around you. Really, this answers the question, how did Tychicus become a believer? What marked his early faith? What prepared him to be a lover of God and his people? And so we will tie up this first point very nicely. For us to answer this question, we have to know where he's from. What's the story of Tychicus? Probably the unnamed man. How do we hear him? What did he do? Where is he from? Tychicus is from Asia or Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Where exactly in Asia Minor? Scripture seems to place him in Ephesus, and that's also church tradition. And so let's find this out. Let's discover a little bit about Tychicus, where he's from, and how he became a believer. We see that at the end of Paul's ministry, when he's passing away, he sends Tychicus back to Ephesus. So that's the first case, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, really likely sent him home. But Tychicus also appears in Ephesus. That's the first time we read about him. So go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to spend a little time in Acts. I'll actually give you enough time to get there, so don't worry. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. The first time that Tychicus appears. We hear this name. We don't think much about it, but we're going to see that his story is really interwoven throughout the history of the early church. Tychicus didn't just pop up on the scene. No, he was trained. He was capable. He was with Paul for a long time. Acts chapter 20, verse 4 is where we find Tychicus. But let's actually start in verse 1. After the uproar, this was an uproar at Ephesus. There was a riot because of Paul. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when they had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. So he's leaving Ephesus to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. After there, he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophus of Asia. Asia, that's where he is from. That's the general area. Some manuscripts say of Ephesus, but not ours. He was going with Paul, but how did he get there? Right, he's a little late getting on the scene. This is almost the end of Acts. But if you turn back to Acts 19, you see likely where Tychicus came from. And it's the school, really, first seminary of Ephesus. Go back to Acts chapter 19. In 19, we see that Paul visits Ephesus. He does his typical strategy of preaching in the synagogue. After he's typically rejected, he sets up a training center of sorts. Many say this is the first seminary, and from this, Tychicus comes. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So that locates us in Ephesus with Paul. And then we go down to verse 8, and we see Paul doing his typical ministry. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So Paul's doing his typical thing. For 3 months he's in the synagogue. People's hearts get hardened, but there are some disciples, very likely those same disciples mentioned in Acts chapter 20. And these he teaches in verse 10, this took place for 2 years. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Right? So he sets up a school, a seminary of sorts, in the school of Tyrannus. He meets there at midday. He teaches the people, and they learn about this and spread the news all through the area. Everyone seems to know about it. So here we find Tychicus, 2 years of intensive training. After this time, he leaves with Paul, and that's really when we discover him here in Colossians. So he was a student under Paul, well-trained, able, a capable man. And you see what Paul's doing? This is what he's been doing from the very beginning. This is what God's men have always done. He's iron is sharpening iron. The character tested, convicted, formed, content developed. This is so important. This is the model that he always followed. And really, this is the first mark of a godly man. He's a beloved brother. He comes to know the faith of God, to study it and apply it to his own heart, and to teach it to other people. This is not something that we can short-circuit or work around. It demands that we look to God with each other and understand that we have nothing to offer apart from Jesus Christ. As we offer him, it requires our sacrifice, which is all that we are, our very life and soul. And this is how we serve others and fulfill the two great commandments. We love our God with all of our heart and soul and strength, and we love others as ourselves. Now remember, Tychicus was just a normal guy. He was a lay person, just like all of us, right? Just like all of you. Studied under Paul. And then Paul said, all right, let's serve, let's minister, let's use your gift, let's live the Christian life. I just want to conclude with this story. This is a story of George Lorimer. He's a pastor at Tremont Temple Baptist Church in Boston at the end of the 19th century. And Pastor Lorimer met a man who claimed to be a Christian, and he starts to have a conversation with him. Pastors often have conversations with people who claim to be Christians. So he asked the man in a conversation, oh, so you're a Christian? And Lorimer said, are you a member of the church? And the man said, no, the dying thief never joined the church and he went to heaven. So Lorimer continued with the conversation and trying to find out if he was involved in the work of Christ in any other way. And he said, do you support the cause of missions? And the man replied, no, the dying thief never contributed missions and he went to heaven. To which Lorimer, somewhat exasperated, finally replied, "Yes, but he was a dying thief, and you are a living one." Right? We're all called to serve God with our gifts, right? We're all called to be a faithful brother, to be a beloved brother and sister in Christ. It starts with us living the Christian life, loving God, and loving one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we hear this call for a few good men, really just a few good Christians, may we take it to heart. May we see it starts with our character, how we love you and how this love informs our love of others. God, the life of Tychicus, while he is totally an ordinary man, is extraordinary. His selflessness, his sacrifice allows him to be used for your success. He delivers so much of the New Testament. He travels thousands of miles to give the good news, to impart to others the gospel hope. God, we pray that we can model our own lives off of Tychicus, a man many of us probably didn't even know before today. That we can be someone who faithfully serves and then disappears. Who does not leave a legacy in this world, but invests in an eternal legacy which can never fade. God, we pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus, whose sacrifice makes it possible. We love because you first loved us in Christ. May this unite us, and may this bring us peace. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Won't you please stand as we close our service in song, Welcome Table.